Amen. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 8. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 12 this morning. Well, I did it again this week. I got about halfway into the preparation, and I realized I would have rather picked something else for the name for the sermon. But it was too late. The wheels were in motion. I couldn't stop the machine, and I didn't even try. So I would have called the sermon, if I could have gone back in time, Riding Out the Storm. Because I think that's what we see in this text. Certainly God remembers us, and that's my first point in the sermon. And that is truly a significant point. But the whole picture of the text that we see this morning is the picture of God's people riding out the storm. The storm of God's judgment, the storm of difficulty in this life. I remember being a child, and whenever it would storm real bad, my mom would always take us into the basement, you know, and she'd sit on the basement steps, and she'd be yelling for us to come down. We were little kids, we would always run down with her. But as you get older, you start to think, oh, it's not so bad, you know. And you'd hear the wind whistling, and we would go and sit on the steps. Sometimes the power would go out. We have storms in our lives, don't we? We all know what it's like. And yet the Christian life, spiritually, there's a storm that's always going on. Sometimes we feel it and we're aware of it. Other times we aren't and we should be. But my question to you this morning is, how do you ride out the storm in your life? You know, we're going to see a in the Scriptures here a storm like no one has ever faced before or since in this outward world. How did Noah and his family trust in God in the midst of this great storm? And remember, they never knew when it would end. We think, oh, 150 days, I can deal with that. When you're on the ark, you don't know. On day 149, you don't know how many more days. How do you ride out the storms in your life when you don't know when it's going to end? That's what this text is about this morning. Let's join in prayer as we begin to look at God's Word. Almighty God, how we do pray that You would cause Your Holy Spirit to write Your Word upon our hearts, that we would hear it and believe it and do it. And we pray this, Lord, not for our sakes, but for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Genesis chapter 8. This is God's holy word. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased. Then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So it came to pass, at the end of 40 days, that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. Then he sent out a raven, which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. He also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark to himself. And he waited yet another 7 days. And again he sent the dove out from the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth, and Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days, and he sent out the dove, which did not return to him again anymore. May the Lord establish this word in our hearts this morning. First, if we're going to ride out the storms in our life, the storms that we face, we need to first remember and know that God remembers His people. God remembers his people. Notice it in verse 1 of our text. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. I think it's significant that God remembered the animals. God remembers the animals. He created them. He cares for them. The Bible teaches that God clothes even the lilies of the field, that He feeds the sparrows. When God was going to judge Nineveh, He mentioned about how many cattle were in the city as a reason for Him to spare it. Jesus says in Luke 12, verse 6, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and yet not one of them is forgotten before God? Not one sparrow is forgotten. How much more does God not forget those made in His image? How much more could God not forget those who are His people who call upon Him? God remembered Noah in this text. Do you see it? And we need to remember that Noah was not worthy of remembering. Remember, it was not that God looked down and saw who was worthy to be saved from the flood. The Bible says that the grace of God found Noah. That Noah found grace in the eyes of God, because God looked upon Noah with grace and not upon Noah with justice, or Noah would have been swept away in the flood. Noah was not worthy of being remembered before God. You know that this morning. Noah was not without sin, and yet God remembered him because God remembers His people. The Bible says in 2 Timothy that even if we are faithless, He remains faithful. God is the God who remembers us. He is in covenant with us. Remember the promise that He made to Noah. It was expressed in covenant. Look at Genesis 6, beginning in verse 17 in your Bibles. Where God said to Noah, "Behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under the heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die." But here it is, "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you, and of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring 2 of every sort into the ark," listen, "to keep them alive with you." And God repeats it in verse 20, "2 of every kind will come to you to keep them alive." God had made a covenant with Noah to keep him alive, to keep the animals alive. Noah built the ark. He was on the ark. God had told him to do these things, that he would be kept alive. And so God remembers His covenant. He remembers His promise. Because in covenant, God joins Himself to His people so that the cause of God's people becomes God's cause. I mean, that's what it means to be in covenant with God. When you are in covenant with God, He becomes your God and you become His people, so that what is your concern is His concern. And so when God says He remembers Noah, we understand that He remembered His covenant. He remembered that He had joined Himself to Noah by His grace. And so He would not forget Noah. We see this from in our scripture text when Moses cried out that God would remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. The text says, because God had bound Himself to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. He had bound Himself to the Jewish people, and God would remember His promises and save them. That's what we find in Exodus 2 when God first goes into calling Moses to go to His people. It says, and you remember the story, how in Exodus 2 the Israelite people were in Egypt and they were made slaves and they were oppressed and they were tormented and their children were being killed. And it says in Exodus 2:23 that the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage. And they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. And listen to this. So God heard their groaning, and He remembered His covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. And so God looked upon the children of Israel, and God knew. God remembered His people. He always remembers His people. We are in that covenant. We are in the same covenant that God made with David, that God made with Moses, that God made with Abraham, that God made with Noah, that God announced to Adam and Eve in the garden. We're in that covenant. That covenant where God knows His people by grace. It was because of God's faithfulness to that covenant that Jesus came into the world. The Bible says it, Zacharias in Luke 1, when he is prophesying about the coming of Christ, he said that in sending Christ, God was acting, verse 72, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant. That's the scripture. God sent Jesus because He remembered His covenant promises, that there would one day come a seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent, and God was faithful to bring that Savior. God always remembers His covenant. Do you know that you're in covenant with God this morning? And you say, well, I've been walking contrary to God. Maybe God has forgotten me. If you're here and you're breathing this morning, you can always turn back to God, and God will always remember His covenant. That's the lesson from the robber on the cross. I know we call him a thief a lot, but he was more than a thief. He was a robber. He was an insurrectionist. And he, in Luke 23, verse 42, said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's all he said. But even in that, he was pleading the covenant to God. Remember how he acknowledged his sins beforehand. He acknowledged that he was worthy of being crucified. He rebuked his fellow criminal on the cross and said, what's happening to us? We deserve it. He acknowledged himself as rightly under the judgment of God, and he just put his hope in Christ, who was being crucified with him, and just asked that God would remember him and remember how Jesus promised that he would be remembered. That very day, he would be in heaven with Christ. God remembers His people. God never forgets any of those who truly humble themselves before Him and acknowledge their sin. Acknowledge that what is happening in their life is not even what they deserve. Have you humbled yourself before God this morning? Or are you complaining against God? Not directly against God, but you're complaining because you're grumbling against your circumstances. But who's in charge of those, after all? I mean, if we grumble against our circumstances, ultimately we are saying the ruler of the universe is not doing right. He's messing things up. Do you recognize that God is sovereign, that He remembers His people? And have you humbled yourself before Him and said, yes, maybe these people have not treated me the way they should, but I cannot object that God allowed them to do it because I deserve even worse from God. Do you know that this morning, wherever you are, that you have not been treated by God? No matter how much it hurts, no matter how much you may really and truly be suffering injustice from men, yet from God, He has not even brought what you deserve to your life. I mean, we need to know that if we're going to rightly understand that God remembers His people, we need to be a people that humble themselves before God, that accept what comes our way from Him, that we would acknowledge that God is right to be over us, that we would rightly come before Him seeking mercy and not complaining that He isn't governing well. It's those people that God remembers. Have you taken responsibility for the pain in your life, for the suffering? And are you seeking God humbly? No matter how difficult your circumstances, that God has only brought to you a small portion of what you deserve. I know that's a hard word, but we all need to be reminded of that. That God is in charge. That there's nothing that comes to us that somehow has escaped His notice. Therefore, He has a purpose for it. There's a reason for it. We need to humble ourselves before Him in the face of it. Do you know that if you do that, God remembers you? He remembers to have mercy on you. He always has mercy on His people who come to Him for mercy and not for justice. We see that in the example of Hannah, because some may say, well, I understand that God would have mercy on His people, and as one of His people, yes, I know I'm going to be saved. And you know, the thief on the cross, the robber on the cross, well, he had the good fortune of just meeting Jesus. I don't have that kind of access in my life. Maybe God forgets me. Maybe I'm going to get lost in the shuffle. Well, think of Hannah. Remember Hannah, who was just an ordinary Jewish woman. And she couldn't have a child. And her husband had been unfaithful to God and married two wives, which he should not have done. But here she is in that situation. And her rival wife is having children to her husband and mocking her because she can't. And she doesn't hate God for that. She doesn't curse or go around trying to blame others or wallow in self-pity. The Bible says that she went up to the temple and she worshiped God. We almost miss that. This suffering woman, mistreated woman, she worshiped God. And she actually prayed to God. And the Bible says that after she worshiped God, Elkanah, her husband, knew Hannah, his wife. So she was faithful to worship God. She was faithful to still be giving her affection to her husband. Didn't blame him. And it says that as she humbled herself and just trusted in God and just walked in her duties, it says in 1 Samuel 1:19, the Lord remembered her. The Lord remembered her. And she conceived. I love the way it says it. So it came to pass in the process of time, just so happened, that Hannah conceived and she gave birth to a son. And she named his name Samuel, which almost certainly means God hears, because God heard her, because she humbled herself and accepted her lot, trusted in God, and God had mercy on her, beloved. And you say, well, Hannah was a godly woman, Pastor. You don't know. I've lived a profligate life. I have a secret life. Nobody knows about it. I'm sitting here in church and I have the name Christian, but man, you don't know me. No, but God does. There's a story of another man in Scripture named Samson. Maybe you've heard of him. He was given gifts like no other man has ever been given by God. That great strength. So he could pick up the city gates and carry them. Supernatural strength. I mean, a real superman on earth. And he squandered those gifts on his sins. He used those gifts wrongly. I mean, if anybody has cause to say they deserve to be forgotten by God, it's Samson. He was given so much and he squandered it, wasted it. How much worse than any of us who haven't been given gifts like that, no matter what you've done with your life. And what kind of judgment did God bring into Samson's life? He's captured by the enemy. His eyes are put out of his head and he's made to grind grain for the idolatrous enemies of God's people. He's feeding them. That's his life. For decades. And they bring him out to mock him. And Samson humbled himself before God and did not complain and did not cry out, curse God and die for what God has done to me. He humbled himself before God and he prayed this simple prayer. As wicked as Samson was, he remembered the Lord. He called out to the Lord. Judges 16:28. Samson called to the Lord saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Remember me. Strengthen me, I pray, or please, we would say. Strengthen me, I pray. Oh, my God, just this once, that I may with one blow be avenged upon my enemies for my two eyes. And the Bible says that God heard Samson's prayer and strengthened him, and he killed more Philistines in his death than he killed in his life. And that was his call, by the way. His call was to defeat God's enemies. God remembered Samson. So don't say, it's too late for me. That's just sin talking. That's just pride and pity, self-pity talking, sinful self-pity. It's not too late. God will remember you if you humble yourself and pray and turn to Him. He will remember you. He has never forgotten any yet. Don't allow sin to deceive you. God remembers His people. Secondly, after you know that God remembers His people, you must let God's mercy become precious to you. If you're going to ride out the storms in your life, you must first of all know that God remembers His people. But secondly, you must let God's mercy become precious to you. I mean, too often times we have difficulties in our lives. Excuse me. And rather than counting God's mercy as precious, we see little things of mercy and it's not enough. And we use those to complain. It's not happening fast enough. Look at the text. I want you to notice the second half of verse 1 and through verse 3. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. And the fountains of the deep and the windows of the heaven were also stopped. And the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of 150 days, the waters decreased. And you notice it's on the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, that this happens. And then on the verse 5, the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. We're talking almost 3 months later, 2.5 months later. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops, just the tops of the mountains were seen. What are you seeing? You're seeing this gradual, slow display of God's mercy. Very slowly. I mean, the flood came suddenly. In 40 days, the mountains were covered. The fountains of the great deep burst forth. The windows of heaven are thrown open. The rain comes down 40 days and 40 nights like it's never come down before. And it continues that way for 40 days. Which God told Noah would be for 40 days. But then another 40 days pass. Then another 40 days pass. And Noah's probably on the boat thinking, God, the people are destroyed. Everything's destroyed. Everything's dead. Why does the flood continue? You said you were going to destroy the earth. You've done it. You've done it several times over. But God doesn't cause the water to go away. Not a single token to let Noah know that his mercy was there. And now after 150 days, can you imagine when they feel the land on the ark? When suddenly the ark hits something and then it's stabilized. What a mercy that was. And again, on day 149, they did not know that was coming. You may be in a situation where your circumstances have been bad for months, for years. But it may be that tomorrow is the day that things will change. Do you trust God? Are you appreciating of these mercies? You know, Noah begins to see the mercies of God. He sees the water start to go down, right? He hears the rain lessen. I know 40 days of rain, hard rain, but it was raining continually. Beyond that, it wasn't like it rained for 40 days and then for 110, nothing. 40 days of a torrential downpour like the world has never seen. And then after that, rain on and off the whole time. But I don't think the clouds ever cleared up. We don't get any indication of that at all. That the clouds were still thick in the sky, that the fountains of the great deep and the windows of heaven, that the water keeps coming. And then God slowly, little by little, causes the water to go down. The rain lessens and they hear it and they feel it. And God was doing that for a reason, that Noah and his family would appreciate it. That they would appreciate the small things. Do you appreciate the small mercies in your life? I mean, every one of us are here today. Maybe some of us are ill. Maybe some of us are suffering. But there are so many mercies that we have right now. And they're mercies. We don't deserve them. We don't deserve to take a breath without pain. We don't deserve to take a breath. And here we are all breathing. All doing pretty well compared to many. And it's mercy. It's mercy from God. It's all mercy. We don't deserve any of it. I think God wants us to be thankful for the little mercies in life, the little things, to acknowledge that they come from Him. That's what God was teaching Noah and his family, because you remember how the world got judged in the first place? They had forgotten God. They had despised His mercies. They ran headlong after sin. And so God now, as He's renewing the earth, is giving one small mercy at a time so that each one would be treasured by the people of God as the water starts to go down. And they're like, they can feel that the ark isn't being tossed like it was. And then the rain lessens and they feel it and they hear it. And then they can see the tops of the mountains and they feel the ark hit the ground. They know that God's mercies are coming one after another. And each one, I'm sure, they cried out to God in praise for. Beloved, we need to be thankful for the mercies of God in our life, for the little mercies. We get so caught up in the pain and in the hurts that we have. And I don't want to stand and tell you that they're nowhere near as bad as some. And that's true. We need to keep that in perspective. But you really need to take into consideration all of the mercy that's in your life. And that God has not forgotten. That God remembers you, that God's mercies would be treasured little by little, that you would be thankful, that your faith would be built up. I mean, even think of the practical things. By having the water go down slowly, the ark isn't jostled more. You know, if God would have just opened up huge whirlpools, that would have really upset the ark. It would have drained the water fast, but any vegetation, trees that were still left, they would have been destroyed by the water going down in a cataclysmic way. But God causes it to so gently go. I mean, look at that wind in verse 1. Now, that wasn't a wind to stir up the waters. That was a hot, dry wind to evaporate the waters more quickly. These little mercies from God to make this judgment go away, that they would be precious to God's people. That's what God wants you to do in your life, to appreciate the mercies, the mercy that He surely has visited you with. So you need to remember, you need to know that God remembers His people and humble yourself before Him. You need to allow God or let God's mercy become precious to you. And thirdly, you need to fear the Lord. Once we remember and know that God remembers us, once we are really appreciating His mercies, we need to seek, and not only to seek to fear God, but to act out of the fear of God. I think that's what we see in Noah in the story. Look at verses 6 through 8. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days. I want you to notice, first of all, it was exactly 5 months when, it's in the seventh month, but it's 5 months of being on the ark when the ark hits the ground, okay? Moses waits, or Noah waits, 2.5 more months before he does anything. You see, it's 10 months now. First day of the month, he sees the tops of the mountains. Then he waits another 40 days before he opens the window. So it stops raining. The rain lets up. The waters are going down. He waits 2.5 months. He can see the tops of the mountains. He waits another 40 days. What's he doing? He fears God. He's not throwing open the door. Well, flood's over, everybody out. He's just been on the ark, first of all, for that 150 days of the storm. And he was never told by God when it was going to end. Is this a lull? What's going on? He's going slowly. He's fearing God. He doesn't even presume to take that window off until it's almost 9 months of being on the ark. 4 months after they've struck land before he takes the window out. Because he knows if they go back into the ocean and waves start coming again, they're going to be flooded. He's fearing God. He's operating by the fear of God. And notice he's making use of God's good creatures, which is what God's will is for his life. God made him a man. He is to rule over the earth in God's name. All the creatures are in his hands. And so he makes use of the creatures. He sends out the raven. The raven's a wise bird, very wise bird. He sends out the raven, but the raven also is a solitary bird, not a very faithful bird. And so it's flying back and forth, landing on the ark, landing on the mountaintops, landing on floating carrion in the sea. And of course, we all have seen that on the roads, right? Ravens will just pick the dead flesh off of the animals. So the raven doesn't come back. So what does Noah do? Well, he uses his mind. He sends out a dove, a loyal bird. A clean bird, a bird that won't land on dead things and mud. And it doesn't have anywhere to land, so it comes back to the ark. We see Noah making a use of God's good creatures because he's trusting in God's rule over the heavens and the earth, and he has no new word from God. So he's making use of the creatures God has put in his life to serve God, to obey God. He knows he was put on the ark to save the creatures. Eventually, they've got to come off. And so he begins to walk by what he can do, which is send out a few birds. Trusting in God, looking to God's provision, looking for God's sovereignty over just the chance things of this world, as we would call them, knowing that God's in charge of those things. That's what he does. He makes use of the creatures in a responsible way, living out his life. And notice it's every 7 days he's doing this. He waits another 7 days in verse 10, which tells us that there was a 7 days that he had already waited between the raven and the dove, which just wasn't mentioned. And then another 7 days in verse 12. Noah is regulating his life according to God's creation ordinance. God set up the seven-day week. Noah's still walking by that. You know, we didn't comment on it last time, but Noah had to take all those clean animals on the ark in chapter 7. Why did he have to do that? It was for worship. God hadn't even given them permission to eat animals yet. That doesn't come until chapter 9. He took the clean animals on the ark. Well, yes, they could, you know, man was certainly using the wool and so forth. We saw Abel was even raising sheep. But it was to worship God. The only way to worship God is by sacrifice. So they take all these clean animals. God commanded them to take those clean animals on the ark because, beloved, there's no point in getting on the ark if when you get off, you can't worship God properly. Because worship is fundamental. God is teaching Noah and all of the human race that worship is fundamental. I mean, if we were all suddenly stranded in the jungle somewhere, we do what we can to live, but we still worship God as we should. It's fundamental to life. We're not human anymore if we don't come together and worship God. And that's what the purpose of this is. And we see Noah regulating his life according to this week, this Sabbath that God had blessed, these 7 days. We can't miss these little things which show us that Noah was fearing God. He was keeping his relationship with God primary in his life. We need to do that, beloved. We need to fear God. You know, the books of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes could be summed up by saying, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord. I know we don't hear that a lot in churches today, but we are called to fear God in the New Testament just as much as they were in the Old Testament. In fact, that's not true. We're called to fear God a lot more than they were because we have so much more from God. I mean, think about it. Noah was saved through the flood. He's on the ark. He sees God's wrath in the flood and he's spared. And so what happens when the flood stops? He fears God because he sees what he was delivered from. This flood, amazing power, destruction. Beloved, we haven't been saved from that flood. We've been saved from the wrath of God in hell forever, which makes the flood look like a water park. We've been saved from hell. How much more should we fear God than the Old Testament saints who never saw all that worked out before? Listen to it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. And if you call on God, Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, listen, conduct yourselves, I love this, throughout the time of your stay here in fear. See how they had the right perspective? You're just here for a while. You're a pilgrim. But you better live while you're here in fear. Why? Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, even though if God would have paid a mountain of gold for us, that would be enough to fear him. Wow, look how much he paid for us. But Peter says, no, you weren't redeemed with gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish or spot. That's why we're called to conduct ourselves in fear, because we were redeemed by the blood of Christ. That we would study once again to fear God, because it's the battle, I'm convinced, of every Christian of every age. Why does Israel continually turn away from God in the wilderness? Because they didn't fear. Why does God appear to them the way that he does so that they would fear? Over and over again, we see these episodes repeated in the church. When Ananias and Sapphira are struck down, it says everyone feared. And they grew in the fear of the Lord, and the churches were multiplied as they walked in the fear of the Lord, Acts 9:31 says. You have all these people wanting to grow churches, but they're not trying to increase our fear of God, are they? The Bible says that it was as they walked in the fear of the Lord that the churches were multiplied. I don't doubt that there are ways to attract people into a church, but to get worshipers into a church, you've got to exalt the fear of God. We need to study and to seek to fear the Lord. So as we know and understand and believe that God remembers his people, as we let his mercy become precious to us, as we are studying and seeking to fear God, then I want you to know this, fourthly and lastly, that God blesses your efforts, that he blesses your actions, your efforts, your works, whatever you want to say it. When you are doing these things out of faith in God, out of fear of God, when you are living your life trusting in God, God, it's just another way of saying God remembers his people. I just needed a different word for the last point. God blesses. God blesses Noah's efforts. Do you see it in verses 11 and 12? He's sending, all he can do is send out a few birds. What are you doing, Noah? You nuts? Look at verses 11 and 12. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. God blessed Noah. So that bird, for some reason, decided to pluck off an olive leaf from a tree that had now been uncovered from the water and brought it back to the ark. Just to give Noah hope. just to let him know that it wasn't just the tops of the mountains anymore, but the hillsides, because olive trees don't grow on mountaintops. The hillsides were uncovered now. That the water was truly receding now. God allowed Noah to have that knowledge just through his meager efforts, doing what he could do in the call that he had, walking according to the creatures that God had placed in his command, making a faithful use of these things, living out his life, doing his duty. God blesses it. And Noah has hope. And he sends that bird out again 7 days later, and it doesn't come back. Which tells Noah that it's made a nest now. That bird knows that the earth is safe for it. God blesses Noah's efforts as he fearfully seeks to do God's will without any new special revelation from God. Sort of the situation we're in, huh? We don't get new words from God. This is what we have. Okay? If you're walking by, hearing voices, I'd like to talk to you maybe after the service again. But you have this. This word that's infallible, that is sufficient for you for every good work, the scripture says. That's what Noah did. He made use with what God had said. God had said what? I'm going to destroy the earth. You're going to be on the ark for 40 days. The flood's going to be for 40 days. He never tells him how long he's going to be on the ark. Noah doesn't know. Doesn't know when it's going to end. So he trusts in God. He makes use of the creatures. He doesn't presume to take matters into his own hands. He simply walks by the promises that God has given to him. What promises do we have? Christ is coming back. The wicked and the enemies of God's kingdom are going to be destroyed. God is going to sustain and keep his church until the end. He calls us to participate in that church, to be a part of the body, to serve him through serving in the body. He calls us to live out our lives, faithfully making use of our gifts in performing work that he calls us to, our vocations, our secular employments. That as we do those things, we serve him. We walk in his mercies. We trust in him. So how do you ride out the storms? How do you ride out the storms in your life? You simply do what God has called you to do, humbling yourself before him and living out each day knowing that God remembers you, that he will bless you. I mean, that's our promise from God. There's no magic pill. I know lots of people are going to offer it to you in the name of Christ, ministers. Just come and do this. Just do this. But that's not the way of the Scriptures. We trust in God. We're thankful for His mercies. We endure the hardships knowing that they're for our good. Do you know that this morning? Are you seeking to please Him and provide for your families? To make use of your skills and your gifts, serving in the church, in spite of whatever comes your way, being thankful to God, knowing that this life is His good gift to you during your stay here, your little vacation on this planet, until He calls you home. Have you humbled yourself before God? That's really where it starts. You might not be able to answer that today. We need to sit down with our Bibles and just pray before God and ask Him to show us where we're blaming Him, where we're holding on to sin, where we're not trusting in Him. I don't doubt that we need to do that, but you can always do that. You can talk to other believers. You can ride out the storms in your life, no matter what they are. And you will see God's mercy, and you will see God's blessing, and you will rejoice in His salvation. Let's pray. Almighty God, how we thank you that you remembered Noah. This gives us hope, Father. For we know that you will remember us. I pray that any here who don't know that, Father, would come to know that you are the God who forgives all those who humble themselves and seek your forgiveness and confess their sins and trust in you alone for righteousness, for salvation. And Lord, how I pray for each one of us who know you that we would again, treasure those mercies. Know that you remember us. That you would increase our fear of you, Lord. That we would not so easily complain against you. And Father, that we would be faithful in the duties that you've given to us. That we would even consider a humble lot that you've given to us. And just walk faithfully in it, no matter what it might be. Knowing that you will bless us as we trust in you. For we ask in Jesus' name.